Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. We know where Jesus is, and we know where the wise men are, but where is Herod? That is the question the Dean of Students and Campus Pastor poses to our student body, and you get to listen. I'm grateful for it, and I know that you will enjoy this incredible message by Reverend Jason Gallion. But before we get to that, I would like to let you know about this. Indiana Bible College has been investing in capital improvements to ensure our campus and facilities will last long into the future. Since 2016, Calvary Tabernacle and Indiana Bible College have invested an estimated $289,000 into campus improvements. These improvements include new and renovated classroom space, resealed and expanded parking lots, a new boiler system, new security cameras, additional dorm space, and more. Your partnership in helping us move forward and continue to improve our campus is greatly appreciated. Our goal for this month of giving is $10,000. The three main projects that you're able to contribute to are a permanent sound system in the chapel, a classroom remodel for the upstairs classrooms, and installing air condition in the remaining ladies' dorms. You can donate to any of these projects or just donate in general at partner.indianabiblecollege.org. That's partner.indianabiblecollege.org. December 3rd, 2019 is certainly the last final push date. However, don't wait. You can give right now, and every dollar helps, and we are grateful for every dollar. Right now, let's find out. Where is Herod?
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth, they adore him. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. What a mighty God. Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team, for ushering us in out of a mindset that would alienate us from God. That's what worship does. It helps us to get to that place. God is already here, but sometimes we have to arrive spiritually. Amen. So thank you for getting us to that place. If you return to your seats and open your Bibles, I'm going to read from Matthew. I'm going to read from Matthew, the first chapter, verse 22 and 23, and then we'll move down to Matthew, the second chapter. Amen. How many feel good in the Holy Ghost today? Thank you, Jesus. Just a reminder, from my last count, this may be inaccurate, I don't think it is, we have a little less than 6 weeks of school left. That doesn't seem like a lot of time, but actually that is a lot of time. For some of you have expired all of your absences, allotted absences in your classes. Some of you are in desperate, dire straits, and so please make sure that you show up and you sign in. You don't miss, because what would be the point of throwing away all that money and not go to the classes that you're paying to go to? Amen. So stay focused. 6 weeks. And don't wait until Thanksgiving, because Thanksgiving comes and you've got 1 week of class after Thanksgiving and then finals. So just a heads up. So you better start studying, finish those papers, start reading. Get those things done. It catches up unaware, does it not? Amen. How many's got a paper that you should have already turned in and you didn't? All right, you just hold on yourself. There you go. Oh, Jesus' name. You see those hands out there, Brother Gilman and Brother Humbush? You see them? We'll get them. Amen. Be be careful. And the reason I warn you of this is you do not want to be put on academic probation. And that will exclude you from participating in amazing activities next semester. Some of you freshmen, I know this is crazy, and I don't even know why we do it, but we're going to give you an opportunity to represent IBC from behind a pulpit next semester. And so I don't know why we do that, but you know why we do it? Because we believe in you. But you won't be able to participate in that if you're not watching those absences. So please, please, please keep mindful of that and turn it in. Turn it in. I told Winston, he said, well, Dad, I only got half the report done, and I couldn't even finish it all. And so, you know, I might as well just not turn it in now because my other report's due on Friday, and I've already got that one completely done, and I'll get a really good grade for that. And so it doesn't really matter that I didn't turn in the report last week. And I said, well, that's not the way it works. I said, even a partial report gets points. And so you can go from a zero to a few points and up your grade. And it was revelatory to him, 13 years of age. He's like, really? I said, yeah, just talk to your teacher. He's like, okay. And he was looking far off in the distance. And so Winston, get that report turned in. Get that paper. It doesn't matter if it's perfect or not perfect. Turn it in. Turn it in. Turn it in. Turn it in. Hallelujah. All right. So that was all. That was just to help you a little bit. We can do this. Run with patience the race that is set before you. He that endureth to the end. A lot of good words. Talk about how you're supposed to run and how you're supposed to complete. Nobody gets points for dropping out. Nicholas gave a great illustration last week on the father that ran down to the field and picked up his boy and they crossed the finish line. Some of you girls were crying and you guys were saying, if I ever have a child, I'll help him complete. And you know what? I think maybe you should just help yourself right now and just say, I'm going to class right after chapel's over, bless God, and tonight I'm going to write that paper and I'm going to talk to my instructor this afternoon and plead and beg and tell him about God's grace and mercy and tell him how God is a forgiving God and how you are so much like the representation of Christ that it just shocks me every time I walk in. And if God had mercy, just try it, just see what will happen, and maybe you'll get a point. One point's better than no point, and just do what you can. Everybody with me? All right, let's turn to Matthew 22:1-22. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. Amen. Skipping down to the second chapter, verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem, Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently, what time the star appeareth? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. I'm going to preach with the help of the Lord today. I'm going to preach this. Where is King Herod? Where is King Herod? Could we one more time just ask God to have his way in the remainder of this service and touch our hearts. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your spirit that showed up. We thank you for this worship team. We thank you for what we felt today. I pray, oh Lord, that you would be with us and watch over us. Pray, God, that your will would be done, that your anointing would be upon it. Pray, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, receive our ears, hear. Lord, be with us, we pray. We give you glory. We give you honor. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to move into a New Testament survey very quickly for the first part of this morning, and we're going to talk about the gospel writers. When we begin to open up Scripture, it is a good thing to have a base of understanding on what the theme of that book is, or at least the theme that the writer is trying to convey, and who that writer is trying to reach. There are many books out there, and I suggest you buy at least one or as many as you can. Character studies are a great entry to building a library, and so when you find a character study book that breaks down each character, you should pick one up and peruse through it. I bought many, many character study books. They take disciples and main figures in the Bible, and they begin to write as much as they can research, as they can find on them. Many of those character study books tell the exact same thing. It almost seems as if it's a waste of money. Would you not agree? I've said I've got five of them. I've got six of them. I know exactly who Matthew is. But occasionally you'll pick one of those character study books up. You begin to see something that you didn't see before. Matthew is the writer that's trying to prove to the Jewish people. He's trying to convince them that Jesus is indeed your Messiah. The feeling of that day was, well, many prophets and many messiahs have proclaimed themselves, but none have turned out so well. But this gospel that Matthew writes is saturated with Hebrew scriptures that prove that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. There are more than 129 Old Testament references that validate that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Those 129 references of the Old Testament are taken out of 29 of 39 books. 89 more references were made by Christ himself, validating that he indeed was fulfilling the prophecy of that Old Testament. Matthew would draw from every book and every major themed book possible. He would draw from the law and the prophets and the writings, and he would pull them together, and he was simply trying to prove to a people that disbelieved that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. He even makes this expression, and it's quoted over and over: all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. This occurs, or these types of words occur, 16 times in Matthew alone. What is he trying to do? He's trying to prove that this man was more than just a man. You see, there was something spectacular about Christ, not just in the way that he came, but the way that he lived his life. And Matthew had been there with him 3.5 years and watched his ministry and observed and possibly even took notes on the miracles and the sayings that Jesus performed and spoke. And he was very interested even in the church. Matthew is the only gospel writer that even mentions the word church, and he mentions it once and then references it in another instance. He expresses himself in words like the kingdom of heaven. Not just the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew is trying to pull those Jewish readers in to this idea that this man that stands before you is indeed everything that he says he is. How important it is. How important it is to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. How important it is to embrace that he is more than just a man. You see, the genealogy of Christ is fascinating. Because the genealogy of Christ, it demonstrates the fact that despite even human failure, that God pursued his perfect plan and passed it down through the long centuries. Never once did he pass that or drop that purple thread of royalty. As a matter of fact, we begin to search, and Matthew opens up his book, and he's trying to captivate the attention of the Jewish reader. You see, he was, we could say, possibly the first shock jock. No, he wasn't on talk radio, and he wasn't saying politically inflammatory statements or colluding with the Russians or etc. But he was trying to shock the reader, because as he's listing the genealogy of Christ, he's not just listing a man that had a perfect, flawless pedigree, but he's listing someone that there has been introduced into his pedigree all walks of life. Sometimes it was woven, this royal thread, into royalty. And we see royalty in the lineage of Christ. Sometimes it was stitched into the sackcloth of a captive slave. Other times it was found in homespun peasant clothing. Sometimes it was even found of people of ill repute. But never once did that royal genealogy fade away, because Matthew was making a point that this isn't just a man that has fulfilled the miracles, but the bloodline is pure and intact. You see, the virgin birth of Christ, I don't believe, is an optional article of faith. I don't believe that the virgin birth of Christ is something that is just thrown in, but I believe it is essential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if Christ was not born from a virgin, he would have had a human father. If he had a human father, then he indeed was not God. If he was not God, then the Bible is false. If he was not God, then Jesus himself was deluded, and we have no adequate Savior from our sins. If Jesus was not God manifested in the flesh, then life that was surrendered on the cross was only a human life. And that human life could not take away the sin of the world. For all that he could give would be a life for a life, right? But you see, he laid down his life as the manifested God, the Christ. And laying down that infinite life was able to redeem an infinite amount of lives in an infinite amount of time. And what that simply means is that Jesus Christ indeed was a Messiah. That's why when Matthew states that his name shall be called Emmanuel, it simply means that he is God with us. It should settle every debate on who he is. It should settle every debate that those angels that begin to blast forth and say that holy, holy is this man. He is indeed the Messiah. We have a Christ that was manifested in the flesh, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, it was his blood that was applied. Blood is a very interesting process, and blood, as Mr. Dehan states, is the chemistry in which we find remission of all sins. Dehan states in his book that the Bible is a book of blood and a bloody book. And when we are accused of preaching a gospel of blood, we proudly plead guilty to the charge. For the only thing that gives life to our teaching and power to the Word of God is the fact that it is the blood which is the very life and power of the gospel. The Bible declares itself to be a living book, and it is the only living book in the entire world, and it is able to impart life to those who will believe it with their heart and embrace their teaching. What does that mean? That means that God's word is powerful, and it's quick, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That means that the word of God is able to redeem somebody out of sin, regardless of what that sin means in their life. It does not mean that they are categories. It simply means that every sinner that embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ has the ability to be washed clean of all their sins, has the ability to be transformed into a new life as a living creature in Christ Jesus. That means that your past does not matter when it comes to the blood. That means that sin has no power when it comes to the blood. For through his blood, we have redemption. Revelation tells us in 12:11 that they overcame him, meeting the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. You see, there is power that is in the blood. There is deliverance that is in the blood. There is significance that is in the blood. We don't ever need to view it as an old-fashioned message or old-fashioned singing, but there's power, power, wonder-working power that's in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, I like that song that says, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? That wholeness is spiritual wholeness. It's physical wholeness. It's the blood of Jesus. The devil can't remind me of my past because the blood has covered all my sins. There needs to be somebody in this place that stands up and begins to magnify him. Why? Because he's washed us. He's purified us. He's cleansed us. He's redeemed us. You're not bound by sin. You're not enslaved by sin. It's a choice that you have to make. You need to understand that there is redemption. That is why I can stand up here and preach this message. The worship leaders can get up and sing about it. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because of what we possess. But it's who we know. I know him. I know him because I repented of my sins. I was baptized by complete immersion in that precious name. And I came out of that water and received the gift of the Holy Ghost by the evidence of speaking in tongues. I know who Jesus is by my experience. I don't know him because I'm a philosopher. I don't know him because I've entered into a new dimension spiritually. I simply know him because I've partaken of what his word says. I didn't deserve it. I'll never deserve it. I don't understand how it happens, but it has happened. God has washed me by his blood. Somebody alone needs to get excited. I'm not bound by the law. I'm not restricted by the law. I'm not held to my past. I'm not held down by the enemy. When he brings it up, I don't have to live in guilt and shame and condemnation, but I can step into a dimension of faith and worship knowing I've been redeemed. I've been sanctified. I've been set apart. The blood of Jesus is all I need. Oh, I don't know what your past looked like, but there's drug addicts in this place that are no longer bound by drugs. There's people that have been suicidal and depressed, but they're no longer bound by thoughts of suicide or depression. There's some of you that came out of a worldly lifestyle. There's some of you that left aside and walked away from immorality. Why? It's not because you had a revelation. It's because you understood it's the blood. My self-proclaimed revelation of what God does, my self-imposed revelation of how God does it pales with what it tells me in his word. You know what? All you need is to apply God's word to your life. You don't have to always understand the way it works, but just live it because it brings life to those that are lost and dying and on their way to hell, the blood. The blood. Matthew was trying to convey this idea to Israel. The Messiah. The Messiah. Aren't you tired of just offering a sacrifice that pushes your sin forward another year? But unfortunately, we still have a mindset that's trapped by the law. Some of us have received forgiveness, but we come right back to the same altar and we beg for the same forgiveness that God has already forgiven us of, because we don't have an understanding of what the blood is capable of doing. It washes away. We used to sing a song in Illinois before y'all from Illinois were ever born. Don't be saying, "Woo, Libby, you wasn't even a baby when we sang this song. Your mom and dad were still teenagers when we were singing this song." We used to sing this song. "The pages have been stained by the blood of Calvary. I can't read them, and neither can he. What's been forgiven is forgotten. Thank God for the blood of Calvary." We keep coming back, and we keep digging it up, and we keep searching it out, and we keep saying, "But that's my identity. That's my identity. That's my identity." Let me tell you, sin never has been your identity. Sin never will be your identity. What you've made a mistake and fallen into should not define you in your future. And by the way, your future is not an accident, because there's a destiny that God is trying to write in your life. But you don't just wind up at your destiny by this mistakes or fumbling into the path in which God's trying to take you down. Your destiny is by divine order of God's perfect will. You know what that means? That you've got to get up every morning and you've got to begin to take a step in the right direction and you've got to put spiritual disciplines in your life. Some of you want to be a great preacher, but you're on your way not to become a great preacher, but to be a backslidden preacher because you don't get up every morning and make that step and apply that discipline. You see, your destiny is there, but you've got to say, I'm stepping into my destiny. I'm not defined by my past. I'm not held captive by what I used to be. I'm not going back and trying to pull something up and trying to ask God to forgive me again. But today is the day where I understand that it's by the blood that I stepped into a new identity. And that identity is through the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I may not be worthy, but I don't know of anybody that is. But we're stepping into our future identity, saying I have been bought by a price. That price has been the blood that was shed upon Calvary. He didn't love you enough to say he would die for you. He loved you enough when you were unlovable to actually die for you. There has never been, never will be, any like Jesus that said, I'll redeem you when you've appeared unredeemable. I'll forgive you when nobody would ever consider forgiving you. I'll give my life to redeem them because I love them based upon what they can become. And so the Jews rejected their Messiah. And they rejected it because their mouth would say one thing, but their heart would say another. Somebody was talking to me the other day, and I won't share who it was, but they made the statement. They said, you know, I really struggle with this idea that actions speak louder than words. Brother Kilman, you probably know this. He probably talked to you about it. I'll just say his brother Herbst. He said, I really struggle with this. He said, because why is it that we say actions speak louder when in Scripture it states over and over that words are more powerful than action? You know why that should be that way in an apostolic's life? It's because when God speaks a word, it's forever settled in heaven. He doesn't need any action to back up his word, although he's got plenty, trust me. You see, when God says something, you can take it to the bank. You don't have to worry about it failing. You don't have to worry about him just giving false praise. But you know what? Sometimes we want to see the action behind the word. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time when we speak something, we're not just saying it, but we're believing it. When we say we're going to do it, we don't just say that we'd like to do it, but we accomplish it. Why? Because our words need to be forever settled. But too many times, just like the Jews, we say we embrace the Messiah, but we reject him in the merits of our heart. You see, where is King Herod? Where is he? Oh, King Herod's out there. You see, unfortunately, the spirit of Herod did not pass away when he did. And that's an interesting sermon in itself. But you see, the spirit of Herod is still alive and well. For you see, those disciples, those men, those wise men, when they came and sought out the star looking for this Messiah, they went to who they perceived would be the one. They walked to who they thought would know of anyone that there was a royal child that was born that was to rule his people, and that was Herod. And Herod, when he heard that there was an imposter that would take his throne, he became angry. Now, if you research Herod's life, he's quite a character. He's the most wicked, the most hateful man that you've ever read about in history. He would kill his own family members, slaughter them. Mass genocide would take place more than once in Herod's life. Herod was jealous of his sons. He was jealous of his wife. He was jealous of his family. There was no one that Herod was going to allow to take the throne from him. He would kill them without remorse, and he would kill them and slaughter them over and over again, whoever the opposition was. And when Herod heard that there was a child born, Herod became rather bothered. For the other imposters that said that they were Christ or the Messiah simply did not have the power and definitely did not have the announcement in the heavens. But Herod feared, no doubt in his mind, that something is different about this Messiah. You see, this future king has the stars that have aligned, an angelic host that proclaimed. And Herod became bothered that his future was going to be ripped away from him and a crown placed upon another's head. And so we see in this second chapter of Matthew that Herod tells these three wise men, go and find the child. And when you have found him, come back and bring me word. Bring me word, because I would love to worship him also. Where's King Herod? Let me tell you where King Herod is. King Herod has been found. Because King Herod resides in each one of us. Herod resides in each one of us. Because every person in this room is guilty. Because we have proclaimed with our mouth that we love him. But sometimes with our actions we fail him. Herod resides in me. Because there have been times where I said, I'll serve him and I'll give him my life. But guess what? It was just lip service. Because Herod resides in the human nature in which I struggle with. And Herod resides in the human nature in which you struggle with. Because many of us have forgotten over and over what the blood of Jesus has done. And we've forgotten what Christ has called us to be. And we come to church and we have a remembrance of it. And oh, we can worship and dance in a chapel service even when everybody has gone on to class. But in those quiet moments when I'm in my room, sometimes the Herod comes out. And that's where I find myself wrestling with a spirit that I thought I'd overcome. You know what that simply means? It means I don't understand what the blood of Jesus can do for my life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if we truly understand, where's my Herod's at? Where's my Herod's? You want to know what Herod does? Herod wants to bring it out in those moments of weakness. And Herod wants to convince you that it's impossible for you to overcome your past and sin. That's what Herod wants to do. But I believe this. I believe if we could ever get to a place where our action and our words matched up, I believe if I could ever get to a place of consistency where I push back the failures of my flesh, where I completely disconnected with what the world's identity is telling me I should connect with, if I completely just walked away and said I'm a new creature and I don't ever want to go back, you know what I believe? I believe that we can accomplish incredible things through Jesus Christ. I believe the blood is powerful enough to take you and I, and regardless of what we've done, regardless of who we've identified with in our flesh, I believe God can transform us, because I don't believe there has to be a spirit of Herod in any one of us, but I believe the crown that we can put on is a royal crown, a holy priesthood. I believe we need to have a spirit of Jesus Christ inside of us that says my actions and my words are lining up. So I cast the crown of Herod, and I'm not coming to Christ just to worship him with my mouth, but there's got to be something within my heart, some consistency that begins to bleed over in my everyday life. You see, that means that when I get back to my dorm room, I don't just talk a good talk in chapel, and I don't just ask the right questions in class, but when I get back to my dorm room and there's no one else around, that's when I put on the true crown. That's when I can either put on Herod's crown and say I just worship him when there's other people around and they can see me do my thing, or I worship him in the privacy because it's with my heart. You see, we need to make sure we've got one thing on our side, and that is consistency. We need to make sure that we've applied the blood of Jesus Christ to our life every day when we get up. We've got to get against this. We've got to push against this. We've got to say, devil, I'm not going back. I'm not going to allow you to pull me down. My identity does not reside in the fact I don't know who Jesus is, but I know who he is. He's my redeemer. He's my savior. He's my deliverer. Come on, is there somebody that can say he's the one I worship when nobody else is worshiping? He's the one I love when politics say cast him aside. He's the one I know because I have a relationship with him. So here's the question, what crown have you put on this week? What crown do we wear today, this morning? Do we keep saying to wise men and women, come again, I'll worship him. Come back to me, I'll worship him. Because poor Herod, you know what? You know what I interpret from this? This poor Herod had to have other people to take him to the Messiah, because he couldn't get there himself. Because Herod was not in the right spiritual state. The wise men were seeking, but Herod never had a desire to be saved. And that is why he said, come again to me, because I want to worship him. Ladies and gentlemen, let me just put it plain to you. If you can't live for God in this environment, then you're never going to make it when you get out of this environment. Because there's going to come a moment when there's no wise men or women to take you into your worship. There's no student body prayer. There's no 250 plus, 60 plus people that's going to lift up the name of Jesus. There's no incredible musicians that can play with their eyes closed, with their eyes open, or play guitar behind their back. There's nobody like that in your youth group. There's nobody like that in your district. When you walk into your district, you walk into your home missions church, or maybe you're starting a church, or maybe you're in a foreign mission field, then the only people that are there are you and your spouse, if you're lucky, and there's nobody else to take you into the presence of God. There's nobody else to give you a word of God. There's nobody else to show you what the will of God is. There needs to be somebody that's already taken off that crown of Herod and put a crown of Christ upon them and said, you know what? I don't need somebody to take me to Jesus, because I can get there myself. I don't need somebody to show me what the stars are and how to find my path back to my worship. But you see, a long time ago, I got to that place where my words and my action begin to match up, and I decided in my heart, I'm not turning back. This call is legit. I've stepped into a new dimension. I'm never going back to my past. I don't care how many times the enemy wants to bring it up. I don't care how many times my own guilt and my own self-condemnation wants to try to resurrect it. I've stepped over that line. I'm worshiping him not because it's convenient and not because everybody else does it, but I'm worshiping him because I love him, and I'm so thankful for what he's done for me. I can't even begin to tell you how he delivered me and brought me out and changed my personality and set me on a path that I never thought was possible. But oh, if you could see me before I knew him, you may not recognize me, but it's through his blood and my understanding that I'm a part of his family. There's a DNA inside of me. There's a lineage inside of me that connects me to an Abba Father. You know what the problem is? We start looking at our family, and we start looking at what we don't have, and we look at the bad life that we came through and the sin that's messed us up and the psychological damage that's been done. But oh, I wish somebody would understand what being born again is. That means that I am not that way. That means that I am not identified by that. I have the lineage. You know what you need to say every now and then? I've said it 100 times, and I'll say it 100 more times. There needs to be a moment in your life where you tell the devil, you know what? You keep talking about my alcoholic grandfather and my messed up grandmother, but that's not who I'm related to. I've stepped into a new identity. You want to trace my DNA, devil? You trace it all the way back to the book of Acts. There's an apostle that stood up on that day and said, repent and be baptized. And that's my great-grandfather. You want to trace my DNA? You trace it all the way back to 1 Corinthians. Don't you know that I've got a missionary in my history? Don't you know I've got a preacher or two in my DNA? And the devil may say, how's that? And you can say, it's by the blood. It's by the blood. It's by the blood. You don't know who you're messing with. You're not messing with an IBC student. You're messing with a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. There needs to be somebody in this place where you get some confidence in your worship. You get some confidence in your praise. And when the enemy comes against you, say, I've removed the identity of Herod. I'm not just giving lip service anymore. I'm not just walking through this dumb and ignorant. But now I'm putting on an identity that I am a child of the King of Kings. So here it is. Here it is. Where's my crowns at? Here it is. There's a beginning and there's an end to this. Because if you've embraced your identity, and one day when you step over that other side, you know what we're going to do? Right at his feet. Because I made it. But I'm not going to make it by lip service. It's by consistency. You know what consistency looks like? That's getting up every morning, regardless of how exhausted I am, and making my way to my classes. That's consistency. You know what consistency says? I'm not staying up and listening to music and playing video games and having carnal conversations, but I'm going to bed because there's a destiny that lies at my doorstep. And I've got to step into my destiny tomorrow morning. Oh, I wish somebody would understand who you are. You know what? You're not just randomly enjoying just the social benefit of Indiana Bible College. There needs to be a mandate upon your life. Who am I? What am I here to accomplish? You know the problem with the halfway turn of this semester, Jordan? Is some of these freshmen, they've forgotten. But you want to know what's even more terrifying? Is some of you us upperclassmen have forgotten what your destiny looks like. Your destiny is not just walking back and sitting in the pew of your home church, but your destiny lies in something greater that God is trying to call you to. But too many times you get distracted by those lip service moments where you just say, oh, I want to, but I'm too tired. Oh, I would love to, but I've already failed out. But don't you understand there's so many issues that my family is going through and my home church. It's not contingent on what your family does or your home church does. It's contingent on what you get up every morning and say, this is my identity. So the question is, what is your identity? What is it? So where's Herod at? Where's he at? You have him hidden? Where's he at? Have you been sneaking around with Herod? Have you been slipping out and going to places that you'll say, well, they'll never catch me. They'll never catch me in the movie theater. Let me tell you something. God has already caught you. They'll never catch me in this park in the back seat with my girlfriend, boyfriend. But let me tell you something. God has already seen where you're at, and he's already seen what you've done. Oh, they'll never catch me when I put this on my face and because I'm out seeing the town and having a good time with friends and don't care what I wear. But oh, let me tell you something. You know what you've done? You put a crown on your head, and you've identified with Herod. You're walking in saying, oh, it's just lip service. It's just lip service. You know what God is looking at? He's saying, come on, you've got to go beyond that. You've got to cast that crown down. You need to understand that I created you for more than that. I didn't create you just to get by. I didn't create you just to come to Bible school and slide your way through and end up with a degree 4 years later and having accomplished nothing spiritually. But God has called you to step into your calling. He's called you to step into your anointing. Come on, is there somebody that's willing to walk down to this altar and cast your imaginary crown of Herod at the feet of Jesus and say, I'm stepping into my destiny. Come on, is there somebody willing to say, I'm not holding back. I'm not going to allow the enemy to pull me back down. I want to step into a new anointing. I want to step into a new calling. I want to step in to more than just lip service. But with my heart, I want to proclaim him as king of my life. With my heart, I want to identify with him as my father. Oh, come on, somebody. Somebody needs to ask God to forgive you. Some of you need to beg for forgiveness and say, God, wash me and cleanse me. And then after he's forgiven you, you need to begin to lift him up and magnify him because you shouldn't lament over what God has already done. You need to step into your worship. You need to step into lifting him up. In the name of Jesus. Come on, what's your identity? Come on, what's your identity? In the name of Jesus. 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 Oh, that's it. That's it. That's it. God, your will be done. Some of you are tired this morning. Some of you are exhausted. Some of you are so distracted, you can't even begin to formulate words of prayer. Come on, I want you to push aside every distracting thought. I want you to pray against the enemy. Some of you are so inundated right now with guilt and condemnation that you can't even begin to call upon that name because it's just flooding into your mind right now. Everything that you've done, what you've been a part of. Some of you won't even step out because you don't feel worthy. Come on, right now, I want you to say, God, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me and wash me. Lord, change me. God, I don't want to just come to chapel on Tuesday and Thursdays and just give you lip service, but I want there to be something in my heart that identifies me with you. Oh, that's it. That's it. That's it. Come on, some of you upperclassmen, would you go and lay hands on somebody? Some of you seniors, would you go lay hands on somebody? Come on, seniors, I need you to minister right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
Campus students at Indiana Bible College have the opportunity to study in three major areas: biblical studies, missiology, and worship studies. If you or someone you know is interested in any one of these three areas, we encourage you to check out www.indianabiblecollege.org. On the website, you can find answers to all of your most frequently asked questions. But if the answer is not there, fill out the form in the Contact Us section, and we will be happy to get the answer for you. Good news for all you listeners out there who would love to continue your education with Indiana Bible College, but simply can't make the trip to Indianapolis to do so. The Indiana Bible College Distance Learning Program is now accepting students who would like to continue their education, complete a degree, or just get an advanced certificate of studies. For more information on this and more about the distance learning program, visit www.ibcdl.com.